My name is Ron Fowler. I'm on staff here, serving currently with high school and college primarily. We have some staff transitions that will be coming up very soon, which I'm thrilled about how the Lord has continued to provide and lead. But I got to tell you something that only a youth pastor would say. I am thankful that you're here at the 10:30 service, and you better be thankful that you're here at the 10:30 service. Because I preached at 9 o'clock, preached the whole message, and then greeted people in between, and went over there and sat down, and as we're praising the Lord this morning, stood up, praising the Lord, sat back down, Trisha got ready to sing, picked up my Bible and realized my zipper was down. Honest to goodness. Yeah, so aren't you glad you're at 10:30? Is this being recorded? We might have some more staff transitions coming up here before long. Random question right here. How many of you already know what you're doing for lunch today? Raise your hand. I mean, you know what you're doing, right? Another question. How many of you are going out for lunch and you know where you're going? Okay. How many of you are going out for lunch but you're not sure where you're going yet? That's us, Sherry. We're going out for lunch. We're not sure where we're going. Yeah, right? Okay, we'll may see you at lunch. I don't know where we're going. In any case, there's a reason for that question. Because I kind of noticed this thing with restaurants, not just on Sundays, but, you know, you go to a restaurant and you open up the menu, and there in the first section, you know, there's the back section is they got the good stuff. I mean, that's where the ribeyes are and the burgers and the chicken. I mean, the meat, the good stuff. Now, some of y'all are vegetarians, and they got good vegetarian stuff. So, I mean, I'm going to try my best to say that's good stuff. They got kale and bean sprouts in the back. Man, that's some good stuff right there. And that's okay. But in the front, there's usually a section that has something to start with. You know what that's called? Yeah, appetizers. What in the world? If I'm running a restaurant, I don't want to put something in the menu that says, listen, our good stuff's not really that good, so we're going to give you something up front that you can buy, and hopefully it'll make you hungry, and then you can enjoy the good stuff. Because isn't that the purpose of an appetizer, to give you an appetite? It's kind of weird. I've never once that I thought this through. I cannot remember one single time that I ever thought to myself, I'm not really hungry. But maybe if I pulled into that restaurant right there, they've got something that'll help me be hungry, and then I can pay them money to buy what's not that great. But that's what appetizers are. They're supposed to give you an appetite. Well, today, after I'm sitting here calling that a marketing gimmick, I'm going to do the same thing. So today, we're going to be looking at a passage in Philippians, and rather than giving you two sermons today, because this passage goes together, I'm going to give you a main course here in just a minute, which is, to me, it's a hidden treasure right there in God's Word. But right before that, there's a little bit of appetizer I need to share with you, because this is going to give you the context for the main course, okay? Last time I had the opportunity to preach, I preached out of Acts 16. This whole semester, from January on, the Lord has placed me in the book of Philippians. And I've been marinating and reading, and we're in a couple of different groups that are walking through Philippians. And it has been a joy. This is a treasure of a book. All of God's Word is a treasure, but there's just so much right here in Philippians. And I remember the last time I preached out of Acts 16. And what Acts 16 is, it's a record of the birth of the church at Philippi. You remember this if you were here maybe that day, maybe you don't. Maybe I'm assuming some things here, but maybe you remember where Paul, the Apostle Paul, was going to proclaim the gospel in Asia Minor, and he wanted to go to continue in Asia Minor and proclaim the gospel. Remember this, the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. The door was closed. And the second time, the Spirit of Christ said, no. And then Paul had this vision. You remember this? And this vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come over here, we need you. And Paul took this as being from the Lord, and he went over to Macedonia and there went to Philippi, this little place. And you begin to see a connection here, Philippians, Philippi. There Paul met at Philippi, he met Lydia. You're talking about a marketer. Here's Lydia was a seller of something. Do you remember what she sold? Sold purple. Wow, that's a good thing. How do you sell a color? I'm selling Wolfpack Red later today. It's on clearance. Just kidding. I'm a Wolfpack fan. That was for my wife's benefit. Big baseball fan right now, actually. But anyway, I better stay out of ACC today, right? But she sold purple, which actually was the color of royalty. So obviously she sold garments and things and material actually made of purple. And she was from Asia. You remember that amazing thing? God sent Paul to Macedonia, and the first people he talked to were people that he wanted to go share Christ with anyway, people from Asia. And then he also, he met the slave girl, the demon slave girl, and freed her. The Lord used him to cast this demon out, and he got thrown in jail because of that, because her owner was not really happy. And then he proclaimed Jesus no matter what his circumstances were. And there was an earthquake one night, and Paul didn't leave. And you remember the Philippian jailer came to know Christ because of that, and his whole family. And the Bible says that when they left that jail, they went to the home of Lydia, and there were other believers and sisters there. He was with them for a season. That's when the church was planted at Philippi. And I'm telling you that for a reason, because today we're going to look back in this letter at Philippians now, and this is 10 years removed from when the church was planted. 10 years later. And Paul is writing to the Philippians. And you needed to know that context for today, because Philippians is chock full of amazing truths that many of you already find inspiration from when you read the book of Philippians, or you memorize things from the book of Philippians. I bet you've got some things memorized. Maybe you didn't even know the address. Can I give you a quiz? Because this is rich in this book, this letter that Paul's writing back to the Philippians. For me to live is Christ, and to die is to... See, you knew that. That's in Philippians. Paul wrote that in Philippians. Therefore, God, in another place, therefore God has highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every under heaven, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That is in Philippians. This short letter, four chapters, is all this book is. Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the... Prize of the upward call of God in Jesus, Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians. You've heard that passage. Here's an easy one. That's your credit one right here. You won't miss this one. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Good job. You're back on track. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I hear this. I think somebody's saying, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's in this little book. There's more. There's so much more. I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. That's in this book. It's a rich book. And you can read this whole letter and go through this book that Paul is writing to the Philippians, and you'll see at the end of chapter 2, he talks about two specific people. And it's easy to kind of skim by one of them because his name is not one that we're familiar with as much. Paul's got two people there and with him. Do you remember where Paul was when he's writing this letter? In prison in Rome. Yeah, he's under house arrest in Rome. He's writing back. And he's got two people there with him that he refers to in this letter. One is Timothy. Now, here's the appetizer. Okay, we're not going to land on this for long, but I want to land on this because I think it's relevant to the context for sure, but it's also relevant to our context today. And so I want you to see this. If you got your Bibles, Philippians 2, 19 through 24, I did not give a heads up to our video team. I don't know if they have this passage up there or not. If they, I don't expect them to, but I hope you've got your copy in front of you because I'm going to read this, and I'll read it in English and slow. So I want you to not to miss a thing. Verse 19, Paul's talking to the Philippians. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, all these other believers, all these other folks here. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. I trust day I myself will come also. Paul is speaking here about a servant that we know and familiar with Timothy. He's a young man. When Paul was on his way to Asia Minor there, he was actually was in Lystra, and that's where Paul picked Timothy up to go on the mission with him. And Scripture tells us some about Timothy. We don't know much about Timothy's dad. He was either missing, or he was not there, or he was absent in influence in Timothy's life. But he was raised by his mother and grandmother with a powerful Christian testimony. Timothy came to know Christ. And he's a young man that knows Jesus. And Paul took Timothy under his wing. Remember this? I mean, in this passage, he says, he's my son in the Lord. Paul identifies Timothy as his spiritual son. Paul is Timothy's spiritual father, that kind of mentoring and influence in his life. And he took him with him to Philippi. So when that church was planted in Philippi 10 years earlier than this, Timothy was there. And Paul has nurtured and poured into Timothy for these years. Across a generational gap, he built a bridge and mentored to him. And I'm excited about that because I see the Lord doing that in this body of Christ even now. It thrills me to see God growing us to continue to nurture relationships across generations for God's kingdom work in this world, not just in this body, but in this world. Because that's what he was doing in the life of Paul and Timothy here. I'll give you an example. Can I give you an example? This is awesome. Last weekend, our high schoolers had a retreat. It's called Disciple Now. We stayed here in Garner. And we split our girls up and our guys up for the night. The students stayed in the homes of some of our FBC family people. So all the girls were packed into one house. Praise the Lord and thank the Lord for those host homes. And they were packed into one house. Our guys were packed into another house. If you're one of those leaders that host homes, thank you so much for opening your home and your hearts up to students. And there they were for the weekend, and they studied a theme called Undivided. It was about loving God completely, not loving the world, but loving God. And then Saturday afternoon, incredible opportunity that God placed in our laps to be able to do this. We got all our students back together and mixed them up, guys and girls, and sent them back out in two teams. And we sent them to homes. We had arranged appointments in homes of our three. Each team went to three of our senior family homes, our senior adults, our second half, our senior second half people. And there, they were able to maybe help a little bit with some things. It didn't take much time at all, which was a blessing to be able to do. But the biggest part to me was not the task. It was the relationships. And there, we had a group of students sitting around tables or near a fireplace, talking and to senior adults and engaging in conversation with them, building bridges, telling stories, faith stories, and how do I know you and who's your family? Building those bridges, those relational bridges for the kingdom of God, ultimately for his kingdom purposes. Three different homes each team was able to go to, three of our senior adult families. And I won't forget when I got back in the van one time, one of the guys, I was driving the van, one of the guys came in, one of the students came in, he said, I don't want to leave. I don't want this to end. We've got to get over this concept that young people don't want older people in their lives. Older people, we've got to get beyond thinking, well, I don't have anything to offer them, and they don't care what I have to say anyway. God's purpose for generations in a church is for his kingdom work, and we've got to build some bridges across the divides that we silo. We've got to build some bridges so that we can tell the stories that God has done and is doing. Even now, everyone has something to offer in the body of Christ. He's gifted every person with a spiritual gift, and relationally we have each other. And so God, you see this demonstrated when Paul took Timothy under his wing to mentor him. And I want to encourage you. I mean, I really could end the sermon right now and say, I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider who is it that God is placing on your heart, or seek God to place someone on your heart that you can begin to build a bridge, younger in the faith than you, or older in the faith than you, or both, for your benefit and for their benefit and for the kingdom's purposes ultimately. Build those bridges, not just to get in a room and meet them, but be intentional about building those bridges, because God is up to kingdom work, and it's in the body of Christ. And we have a responsibility to make disciples. And that means get in their lives and get in the faces and get together in that way. That's the appetizer. You ready for the main course? And I'm going to tell you, it's easy to miss this guy because he's not a standout guy. We're going to see this next part. There's a guy who nearly died, but he didn't give up. This main course is about a guy who modeled mission and humility. He's not a preacher. He's not an elder that we know of. He's not a superstar. Doesn't seem to be a church leader in the sense that we think of it sometimes. But this guy joined God in what God was doing. And this guy loved this church. You'll see that in this passage. He didn't just attend. He loved his church family. And this guy served God with one characteristic I see over and over when I'm reading this short passage that reminds me of Jesus Christ. He serves God with faithfulness. Day in, day out, he serves God. He's just an ordinary guy. His name's Epaphroditus. So look with me in verse 25. Read along with me. I thought it necessary to send to you. Again, this is Paul writing back to the Philippians. He said, I'm going to send Timothy, but I'm going to send him later. But now he says, here's one I'm going to send right now. Listen to what he says. I have thought it necessary. And fellow worker and fellow soldier. And your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. We really don't know much about Epaphroditus. This is the only section that he's spoken of. He possibly came to know Christ through the Philippian church. That's where he came from. See, the Philippian church had gotten word that Paul was in prison. This was their founding pastor, and he was in prison 800 miles away. And the Philippian church were inspired by God to take up an offering to prepare kind of like a care package. And with notes or letters of encouragement or words of encouragement that he would repeat from the church at Philippi and take them to Paul. And so they put this package together and they needed someone to take this. UPS had not been invented. FedEx wasn't even a thing then, but they needed someone to go take this package 800 miles away to Rome. And there's an ordinary guy, a layperson. I'll do it. Take it. And he did. Along the way there, he becomes sick. Not only is it risky for his life because he has valuables there, Nero is no friend to Christians, the emperor, and yet so he goes anyway, and then he becomes sick on the way and becomes deathly sick, nearly dying, and continues to complete what God had led him to do and show faithfulness. And then when Paul was getting ready to send him back now because by the mercy of God, Epaphroditus recovered. And Paul's getting ready to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi with this letter included. You realize if it wasn't for Epaphroditus, we may not even be reading this passage today. All those scriptures, I trust in God's sovereignty, we have it. But Epaphroditus played such a huge role in what God was doing there in the life of the Philippian church. In his kingdom, he played a mighty role through his ordinary, everyday faithfulness. He didn't write a book. Epaphroditus didn't. He didn't preach that we know of. Didn't sing a song that became a gold record. I don't even know if he could sing. Was willing to pay a price, even through sickness, of just being faithful. Didn't complain or grumble. He's becoming one of my favorites in Scripture that I've easily overlooked many times before. Because, see, Jesus built the body of Christ on the backs of people like Epaphroditus, if you know what I mean by that. Jesus is our cornerstone. But through faithful people, day in and day out, across generations and centuries and millennia now, the church has been built on the backs of people willingly who are faithful, regular dudes and dudettes, just girls and guys who are faithful to their Savior and faithful to their body of Christ, their believers, brothers and sisters. Could it be that God's telling us, don't strive to be a superstar. Just be faithful. Don't strive for the spotlight. Be faithful. And you don't know the impact that your faithfulness has beyond even yourself. You be faithful. We all want to do something to change the world for Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, it's a small, selfless acts of service or discipling that are done with honesty and integrity that God continues to use for His kingdom work. Real quick, I want to look at, real quick at five marks of kingdom people, like Epaphroditus. And like Paul, but like Epaphroditus here, that Paul identifies here. First, he calls them brothers. You see that? He calls him his brother. Now, does that mean Paul and Epaphroditus had the same mother? No, but they had the same father, spiritual father. That's why he calls him brother. Paul writes in Romans 12, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. I don't know if your relationship with your brother, if you've got a brother, especially when you were younger, is described as an affectionate relationship. I have a twin brother, and there were times when it was affection, and affection would be called wrestle you to the floor until you say, okay, I give up. It was done in affection. But he calls this brotherly affection. And what Paul is saying here, that Epaphroditus is more than just a fist bump kind of a guy, like us men. That's why he would say, hey, each other, write something. Right? Hey. Or we do the man hug. Daniel Fowler, can I get you to come up here just for a minute? I got to demonstrate something here. So y'all know what a man hug is? I mean, this is the way brothers hug, right? I want you to see this. This is nothing. I'll go ahead and say there's probably nothing spiritual about what I'm getting ready to do, but it's going to segue into a spiritual point. This is Daniel Fowler, one of my heroes. He works with our students now in high school. Taught Bible study this morning, I hope. And I'm sure he did. So Daniel, we're both Fowlers, but we're not brothers here on earth by the same parents, but we are brothers in the Lord. And he did not know this is coming up today. All right. So I want to demonstrate, Daniel, just simply a man hug. Right now, this men, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it gets a little bit awkward when you're getting ready to, you're walking into the vicinity of a man, and we have to do things differently from a lady sometimes. Ladies, y'all are awesome because y'all are like, oh, and you embrace each other. I haven't seen you so long. You went shopping together yesterday, or, you know, you hung out yesterday, but it's, oh, my goodness, you know each other. But men do something a little bit different, right? We walk up, and sometimes we make it awkward because we do this right here, and he may stick out a fist. Go ahead and stick your fist out. And I'm like this, and then I change, and he changes. What are we going to do here? So can we just get this settled once and for all? This is a man hug. It seems like the most natural man hug. Ready? Instead of doing this, which is a handshake, because now you don't know, am I going to continue shaking or are we actually going to do the hug, right? Don't let go of that hand. If you do a man hug, you hold on to the hand, all right, the whole time. But most of the time, when it's brethren, right, it's men together, iron sharpened iron kind of brethren, we clasp hands like this, right? I mean, your voice gets deep when you do this. Come on. Hey, Dan, how you doing, man? But it doesn't stop there. So then you lean in for a hug. Don't let go. You lean in for a hug. And this is symbolic. You kind of put your hand where your heart is, right? And then the arm goes on the back. But it doesn't end there, right? Because there's something that always happens with a man hug. You watch this. You tell me this doesn't happen. You do this, and then there's two pats. The harder, the better. Pow, pow. You want to see dust fly off the back of that shoulder. Boom, boom. Now, three pats is okay, too. I mean, that's solid brotherhood right there. So let's do it. We'll demonstrate this one more time. We've done it in slow motion. This is just a normal, fast motion, everyday. I mean, normal motion. Here we go. Hey, Danny, how you doing, man? And that's it. That's a man hug. Thank you, brother. Let's close in prayer. Paul identifies Epaphroditus when he's telling the Philippians he's sending them back. He says, this is my brother. Remember, he called Timothy his son in the Lord. But here he's saying, he's my brother. Now, Paul was an upfront kind of a leader. He was in the public arena proclaiming the gospel. He was going and planting churches, but here's Epaphroditus, the faithful layperson who says, I'll serve the Lord in this way. Not seeking an audience, but here's Paul writing about him. He says, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you, Philippians. The one that you sent to me, I'm sending him back. Thank you so much. He almost died. He's my brother. He's my brother. This loyal, ordinary guy is my brother in the Lord. What he's saying is, it doesn't matter what role God has called us to in his kingdom work, his kingdom people all have the same value, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. He may be a pastor, or you may be a nursery worker, or you may be a greeter, or you may not even have that kind of a role yet, and you're seeking where the Lord will lead. I want to tell you, in God's kingdom purposes, you're valuable to the kingdom work across in this community and across this world. Because you're a brother or sister in Christ. God didn't call you not to be to be absent from a family and the Lord. He provided in Jesus. You have brothers and sisters in Christ you've not even met yet. And it may even be in this room. I really want to encourage you, be intentional about getting to know some brothers and sisters in the Lord for his kingdom work. Next thing he calls Epaphroditus here is his fellow worker or his co-worker. What is necessary for someone to be a co-worker? Work. Y'all don't like me quizzing, do you? I need to start just write your answers down. That way it's not, you don't have to call it out loud. There has to be a work, a common mission, a common goal that you're doing together. You're laboring towards the same goal. What's the goal that Paul and Epaphroditus share when Paul is saying, he's my fellow worker or my co-worker? What's the goal? What's the work? What's the goal? Say again. Spreading the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the kingdom work. It's proclaiming the gospel. Now, do you see anywhere in that passage where Epaphroditus is proclaiming the gospel? How is it that Paul is saying we're co-workers if Epaphroditus is not proclaiming the gospel? Say it again. He's supporting Paul. He is representing the body of Christ coming to encourage the believer, this one who's planting churches. You may think, well, I'm not really in the ministry of the gospel like I want to be because I'm not out. I'm not going to Cuba. I'm not going to close countries and telling people about Jesus, or I'm not on a platform, or I'm not in a choir. And, you know, really all I'm doing is doing this little bit of work. I set up tables or chairs in the CLC when they need it, or I cook meals on Wednesday nights, or I write a note to those that are serving every now and then, but I'm not really engaged in the gospel ministry. I would say never believe that. You're a co-worker in the harvest. When you seek to serve the Lord and minister to those who are serving alongside of you, we're co-workers, we're co-laborers in the harvest. It's not the gift that makes somebody valuable. It's the giver. You've all been given spiritual gifts. It's not the talents and abilities that make somebody valuable. It's the availability. And when you make yourself available to the Lord, saying, Lord, all I have is yours. I may not have what that person has, but it doesn't matter. What I have, I want to serve you faithfully with day in, day out. Lord, I just serve you with that. You've seen evidence of the Lord doing this over and over, even in your lifetime, even over the last 2 years. The last 2 years, we've been in a campaign, E320, Rise Up campaign, where we trust the Lord is continuing to lead us with property on timber that one day, whether you see it or I see it or our generations beyond us see it, we trust the Lord is leading us in this. And we all have a role in this body of Christ to serve God faithfully where he's leading this body. And it's not a big role or a small role that makes the difference. It's a faithful role. It's being faithful to that which God's called you to. So can I give you a couple numbers real quick? 2 years ago, we began a campaign. Again, I don't want you to get lost that this is about a building or this is about numbers. It is not. It's about God's kingdom work, proclaiming the gospel to this community and to the world. And this is a tool that God is leading us to build. And so total pledges in 2017, $423,000. Over the next 2 years, 2017 till 2019 of April, those 2 years, $423,000 and some dollars were pledged. Through January of this past year, just 3 months away from the end of this 2 year campaign, $372,800 had been given. That is awesome. That's a blessing. That's just through January. And I'm commending the Lord in this. Now, I know I'm commending His body, too, for the faithful givers. And some have been able to give much, some have been able to give little. It doesn't matter if you've been faithful to what God's called you to. That's what we have to do, is be faithful with what God's given us to use for His glory, for His kingdom work. Next month, you know, the next month starts tomorrow. No fooling. Man, y'all are sharp. The current campaign ends in the month of April. I would encourage you to finish strong with your pledge that you made 2 years ago. And a new campaign rolls out May the 5th. We're renewing the E320 campaign, Rise Up, and it's for the next 2 years. And I ask you to prayerfully consider, Lord, where would you have me join you in what you're doing in this body of believers for your kingdom work? I may not be on stage. I may not sing. I may not have a lot. I only got a little. But, Lord, where would you have me join you in what you're doing for your kingdom work in this community, in this world? And those place cards actually come out next week. You just right now begin that conversation with the Lord, because I know God has called us as a body of believers to serve together in what He's doing. And I'm excited about what He's doing. Again, I may not see it, but I might. We came here in 1995, my wife and I did, and our first worship service was right here in this building. I hadn't given a penny to it, to what God was doing here. But some people did, long before we got here. I don't know that all those people saw this facility. But my family, along with many others, sure has been inspired and blessed through the ministry of this church and worship in this body of believers, in this building, but worship with the church, which is y'all. I'm excited about that. Paul calls Epaphroditus not only co-worker, fellow worker. He says fellow soldier, a fellow soldier. I made a mistake a few years back when I was preaching from up here. And I made some comment about Marines and called them soldiers. Yeah, that was bad. I made two people mad that day. One was a Marine, one was in the Army, or a veteran from the Army. And I realized today they helped me be educated on this military terminology. Right. The Romans army, a soldier meant they didn't have five branches of the army. Soldier was the word. And Paul says Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier. What is in the world is a soldier for? It's for a battle. It's to prepare to defend and to fight. Does that mean Paul and Epaphroditus were getting ready to overtake the Romans? He's a fellow soldier with me. We're going to take down Nero. No, not at all. Because that's not the battle that he's talking about, the spiritual battle that all believers are in and that all of us are called to be soldiers in. Paul writes about this in Ephesians when he says this in chapter 6. You've heard this passage. I hope you understand we're in a spiritual war. We may feel like we're in a cultural war or a political war. We're in a spiritual war, believers. Here's what Paul writes. Finally, be strong in the Lord. That's encouraging. Be strong in the Lord and in His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's why we can never afford to become distracted from our life's call, our church's call, the body of Christ's call, the mission that we call to go and make disciples. To proclaim the gospel of Christ and to make disciples who will proclaim the gospel of Christ and make disciples who will proclaim the gospel of Christ. I know in the last couple of years we've been hearing this a lot in news media. Collusion. And I'm not getting political. I'm not going in that direction. I will tell you this. One of the most devastating things that happens too much, once it's too much, that happens too much in the body of Christ, is that there is collusion between believers and the world, or believers and the enemy. When we make compromises, thinking it really doesn't matter, I'm just going to be complacent in my faith, and we act like there's not a spiritual battle. When God calls us to lock arms with one another and engage in this battle. And that means I'm with my brother, I'm with my sister, and I'm encouraging in their faith in Christ that we engage in this battle, which means that we are unashamedly intentional about proclaiming the gospel of Christ in this world. That's where the battle is. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're a fellow soldier with me and with other believers in Jesus Christ. We can't afford to flinch and compromise because we have the call of God on our lives to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then finally, Paul changes this nature of this conversation when he's talking to the Philippians about his relationship with Epaphroditus, about their relationship, reminds them, he was your messenger. He's your messenger that I'm sending back. He's your minister to my needs. That's why when Paul says he's your messenger, here's what he said in verse 30 at the very end. Listen to what he says. It's kind of weird because it sounds almost like he's slamming the Philippians here, but he's not. Let me explain. Read verse 30 with me. Speaking of Epaphroditus, he says, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." At first glance, it's like, well, you know, you kind of dropped the ball there. You're supposed to serve me or give something for me, and you were kind of lacking over there. But Epaphroditus, he picked that ball up and ran with it. So you're okay. We're going to forgive you this time. That's not what he's saying. There's no way the whole church at Philippi could come to Rome and show support to Paul and the ministry that Paul has. But they could send someone with that ministry support, with the financial support and the encouragement, which, by the way, your church does over and over and over and over. I hope today is encouragement to you believers. I want it to be, because this is what this passage is. Your church sends on behalf of this body, ultimately for Christ, on behalf of this body, sends support and encouragement to missionaries and missions worldwide. And Paul was saying, Epaphroditus, you sent him. And because you couldn't all come, he came on your behalf and it completed the ministry that you were a part of, that you were sending or that you were providing. Philippians is a big thank you letter. You can see Paul's gratitude all through this. So let me ask you one last question. This is the last question, I think, that I'm going to ask you today before we close. This is a final quiz question. You ready? I want you to call out names or roles in this church. You ready? Here's what I ask you to call out. Who are the ministers at First Baptist? Go. I think I heard Epaphroditus. I'm not so sure. It's a trick question. I heard some of you got it right. Now, I know Travis is a minister, Ron's a minister, Beth's a minister. There's multiple ministers here on staff. But who are the ministers of First Baptist Church? It's y'all. It's y'all. If you're a believer and you're part of this congregation, you could have said your own name. In fact, let's do that. Who are the ministers of the church? Go. That's the truth. You're the ones that have been called to minister. The role of the staff ministers, the pastors on staff, are to equip the saints for ministry. That's what Scripture says. You're the ministers. Praise the Lord. God has His ministry taking place through His body. Ordinary people, lay people, from 2,000 years now, that real ministry takes place, effective ministry takes place through people who are just faithful, day in and day out, and faithful. And sometimes, maybe you think, well, I don't know if anybody even knows. I can assure you, somebody knows. Jesus does. The one who called you to serve and the one who equips you to serve and the one who your service is for, He knows. He knew Epaphroditus was being faithful in his service, and He knows what your service and ministry is. Matthew 25 says, whatever you do in my name, it's like you do it unto me. You give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. You feed the hungry in Jesus' name. He knows, because you're doing it unto your King. Kingdom people, our brothers and sisters, their fellow workers, their fellow soldiers, their messengers and ministers. And when Paul was writing to the Philippians, receive him back, he says, and treat him and such people, such men, with honor. We tend to honor people that are in the light, that are seen. We honor VIPs, or we honor those on a platform, or those that have talents that are upfront talents. That's just a natural thing in our tendency. Our tendency is that we honor those. We have award shows on TV for those that are in the light. But I want to tell you, your honor is because of the one that you serve. And I want to thank the Lord for those of you that serve the Lord faithfully, whether anyone else sees it or not. There's no way to be exhaustive with this. But I'm going to tell you, if you're serving the Lord faithfully, day in and day out, you just serve the Lord faithfully. Thank you. For the Lord uses you. And He bears fruit through what He's doing in your life through your faithful service. If you serve on the greeter ministry, if you're at home discipling your children, if you are faithfully giving, even from a modest salary, if you run sound, lock doors, set up chairs and tables, take down chairs and tables, if you teach in the children's ministry, students' ministry, adult ministry, or maybe you don't teach, but your presence is there to build bridges, thank you for your faithful ministry. If you open your Bible every day and just spend time at the feet of Jesus, thank you so much. If you're caring for a child or children or elderly people, good work. Thank you. Stay at it. And be faithful because Jesus knows. He saw Epaphroditus. And Paul said, treat them with honor. Thank you for your faithfulness. I'm going to ask that we go into a time of prayer to close. And because I think we've had an appetizer and a meal, and I think we have a moment here for dessert. And the dessert is on you. Because I'm going to ask you that you would simply respond to the Lord. In your heart, and as the Lord leads, maybe with gratitude even, here's a few questions I want to ask you. This is not for a quiz. This is for you and the Lord. Who in your life has been such a kingdom person? Who's been a brother or sister that's been faithful in their Christ-centered friendship with you? Recently or even years ago? Who has served next to you in His kingdom work? What person has God placed in your life to keep you walking on the road with Jesus? That fellow soldier that's even willing to be faithful with wounds if it means pointing you to Christ. Who has God used to express His care through words of encouragement or tangible support? And who has put their needs behind yours, putting your needs before their own? God's kingdom people are meant to glorify our Savior Jesus Christ. Their words, through their actions, to make disciples. We're all in the body. If you know Jesus, we're all in this together to bring the risen Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, this is not a warm and fuzzy message that's meant to say, hey, we're all in this life together. Good luck. Hope things go well with you. Because apart from Christ, ultimately, there is absolutely no hope. Jesus is the one way that the Father has given us to be redeemed because He shed His blood on the cross for our sin. Not His. He never sinned. He died for yours and for mine. And if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've not chosen to turn from your sin and to follow Christ, oh, I want to encourage you. Today, won't you surrender and commit yourself to Jesus? He's the one that brings everything else. I mean, eternal life, heaven, the family of Christ, all of these are found inside of Jesus Christ. Would you surrender your life to Christ? Because the benefit of Jesus is Jesus. Maybe today you've been made aware anew of God's sovereignty and direction in your life, how He's placed certain people in your life or around you that He's used to draw you closer to Jesus or keep you on track with Jesus. Even when it doesn't feel like they're helping, maybe ultimately you realize, wow, God, you really did use them. I want to encourage you. Here's the dessert. I want to encourage you. Would you commit to this week reaching out to them? Whether it's a note, text, face-to-face. Just like Paul did with Epaphroditus as he's talking to the Philippians, would you reach out to them and say, I am thankful to my Father for using you in my life. Father, I pray right now you just continue to speak to our hearts. You have a conversation with the Lord. Lord, I thank you for your faithful family, because they reflect a faithful God. May you continue to glorify your name in the life of this body of believers, not only on Sunday mornings, maybe not even especially on Sunday mornings, but especially away from Sunday mornings, when we love people and we live a life loving you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.